You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. We're in our Marker series. If you were here last week, you got to see the start of the Marker series. And what we're talking about is Paul the Apostle is writing to the Romans. We're in the book of Romans, and he's writing to the Christians at Rome. And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you consider yourself a Christian, then Paul is writing this directly to you and directly to me. And so what he says in the first 11 chapters of Romans is that we have this great salvation. It talks about man's ruin and man's sin and man's separation from God, but then it talks about God's great salvation that he offers to us freely by grace and through faith. And so he gives us that, but then he shifts to Romans chapter 12. So he shifts to Romans chapter 12, and he starts talking about this thing that we called sanctification that we described last week. And what that is simply growing to be more like Christ. And so he says this, he says, in light of these great mercies, in light of this great salvation that God offered us, he said, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. He says, in light of this great salvation, I now want you to consider spiritual growth, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. But then he goes on to say this, that you're not going to naturally do that. In fact, you're going to naturally want to conform to the world. You're going to naturally want to go down the world's path and public opinion's path and the culture's path and what the people around you think. But instead of conforming to that, he says that we need to be constantly renewing our mind, transforming our minds by renewing our minds. And so he says, so we have to go through that growth pattern and that path. And he says that there's certain marks that a Christian has. And so in my house, we have this little chart that we hang on the wall in the kids' room. And we've had them since all of our kids were very small. And it's called a growth chart, right? And some parents have this. And it's pretty cool to see that our kids are actually growing through the years. Now, I don't assume that they'll be very tall, so we didn't have to get a very high growth chart. But I think that they are growing. And when they stand on it, we make a little mark, and we can measure their growth. And so that's what this series is really all about. It's markers for our growth. And so as we go through these marks of a Christian walk, we can look and we can ask ourselves the question, like last week, am I loving like Jesus loved? Is my love a choice? And is my love consistent? And is my love sacrificial? And is my love based in truth? How many people thought about that this week? How many people thought about loving differently than what we've been loving? And this week we're going to talk about zeal. Because the Romans chapter 12 says this. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so I was, I actually just flew in yesterday from Vegas, and it's interesting to prepare a sermon in Vegas for one thing. It's just a strange phenomenon. But I was there for, one of my sons has a basketball tournament there, and so I went out there from Wednesday all the way to Saturday. And so my dad, who actually went with us, is totally into Levi's basketball as well. He surprised us with these tickets to this show called Love. Has anybody heard of that show? I've seen it. It's a pretty cool show. It's the Cirque du Soleil show, and it's the Beatles, and it's called Love. And I was really excited to see this. But what happened is that we had the tickets during one of the game times that was posted afterwards. And so we try, you know, they won't give refunds, they won't give transfers, and these tickets are super expensive. It's like a super privilege just to go. And so what happened is they ended up transferring us from 7 o'clock to 9:30 p.m. on Thursday night. Well, my son ended up being super tired, being in the sun in a couple games, and he just said, I can't go. That's so late, and it's not even in our hotel. And so my dad said, well, I'm going to stay with Levi, so, you know, just go ahead. Don't worry about it. Well, I felt really bad because the tickets are like $150 a piece. So they're super expensive. And so I said, okay, well, I'm going over there early. So I take a cab all by myself. I'm going to this love show. I can't waste this. It's a great gift, right? So I go over to the Mirage, and I go there about 8 o'clock. It starts at 9:30, and I think, okay, I've got to sell these tickets. Now, this is very awkward for me to be selling tickets in the middle of a casino. I'm looking around, and I'm seeing cameras everywhere, and I just felt so creepy, you know? But I just felt like I owed it to my dad. And so I'm walking around, and I'm going up to people. I'm like, hey, you guys see the love show? Hey, are you guys going to see the love show? First of all, don't say that in Vegas, okay? I literally, for the first 5 minutes, got the creepiest looks. Like, what are you talking about? And plus, I'm going up kind of half timid, you know? Hey, you guys need some tickets? What? And so I'm going, but I thought, I'm determined to do this. And so I literally went for about an hour and a half. I went to the box office first, and I'm hiding behind a pole, and like I'm watching people walk up. I don't know if they allow this or not. I'm thinking, we paid for it. Why can't we do it, right? I'm asking these people, hey, you want to buy some tickets? No, we got tickets, you know? And I'm going to the mall. I'm going up to people like, hey, you guys want some tickets to the love show, Beatles love show? And it was really funny, but what I thought, I finally ended up selling them to this NBA player, actually. And, he was just about to go in. It was right before the show, and I said, hey, do you want to buy these tickets half price? And he's like, yeah, I'll buy them. I said, but you got to sit next to me because that's where my seats are. So I ended up sitting next to him. But what I thought about was this. I didn't feel like selling them. I was uncomfortable with selling them. I received this great gift, and I felt like I owed it, right? I had an aim. I had zeal. I kept pushing forward. I kept wanting to get those tickets sold for my dad's sake. And as I'm studying through zeal, I thought, this is what zeal is. In fact, if we look up zeal in the Bible, also in the dictionary, it says this, it's fervor for a person, cause, or object, or an eagerness in the pursuit of something. The Greek is actually translated jealousy. It's zealousy or jealousy. And so when you see in the Old Testament, you go, it says God is a jealous God. That word is actually zealous. It's the same word. And so that's what zeal is. Now, we always talk about passion, and in the English language, it's synonymous with passion, right? We think of zeal, we think of passion. But interestingly enough, and there's hundreds of sermons on passion, and they're great. But interestingly enough, in the Bible, when the Bible mentions passion, it always mentions it other than the passion of the Christ, which means it's translated differently, which means suffering. Passion is translated in a negative way. He gave in to his passions, or he was a slave to his passions. And so it kind of refers to the fact that passions are an uncontrollable feeling or emotion. But that's not always what zeal is. That contains that. But zeal is pressing forward to an aim. In fact, zeal is energetic and unflagging pursuit of an aim or a devotion to a cause. Now, J.C. Ryle, I love this definition. We can have it up on your screen there. He writes this in his commentary. He says this, zeal is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. A zealous man is preeminently a man of one thing. He is more than earnest, hearty, uncompromising, wholehearted, and fervent in spirit. He sees only one thing, cares about one thing, lives for one thing, swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or dies, has health or sickness, whether he is rich or poor, pleases people or gives offense, whether he is thought wise or foolish, gets the blame or the praise, whether he receives honor or is given shame, he burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach, he will work and give money. He will cry and sigh and pray. If he cannot fight in the valley of Joshua, he will hold up the hands of Moses until the battle is won. See, a man with a zeal for the Lord will do whatever it takes to please God, will do whatever it takes to build God's kingdom. He says sometimes they're down in the battle, if they can be, but maybe that's not where God has them, so he's lifting the arms of Moses. He's helping the people that are in the battle. And whatever it is, He's doing it with great zeal for the Lord. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says to never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I was going through this study, and as we talk about zeal, we think about, God has just really been putting on my heart heavy this last week, the zeal of those people, those brothers and sisters across the world that are getting persecuted. Now, we don't get persecuted here yet. And I say yet because I believe the time is coming in our lifetime where we will be. But our brothers and sisters across the world are literally getting slaughtered to the tune of over 100,000 people per year, are getting killed strictly just because they call themselves a Christian. And so I even talked to our missions pastor in between services, and he said in some extremist Muslim countries, lots of Muslims are coming to know the Lord, and they're worshiping as a symbol to God with one hand over their neck and one hand in the air because they know that at any moment they could get their heads cut off. But they're showing their devotion to God. This is what it takes. This is what we will do. And so what I wanted to do as we start and get into this, I wanted to take a few moments to think about our brothers and sisters in chains, it says in Hebrews, and to pray for them. And so I'm going to give us about 30 seconds to go ahead and think about that and pray for them across the world, and then I'll end up opening us up. And Father, with heaviness of heart, I want to pray for our brothers and sisters across the world, Lord, who are going forth with great zeal and with great passion and with great devotion, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ even to their own end. Father, where families are ripped apart, where children are even slaughtered, and where people are not denying the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to pray for a special peace upon their families. We want to pray, God, for divine deliverance in many instances, God. But most importantly, want to pray for what their zeal is about, and that is that people would come to know you, that they would turn from their evil ways, God, and come to know the Savior in Jesus Christ, because we're called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And then, Father, back here, we're very grateful that we don't have to deal with that, that people aren't walking through these doors right now with guns, that we get to worship you freely. But, God, let that not be an opportunity for us to be apathetic, that when we sit here and we say we love you, God, that means we love you, and that means we serve you with a whole heart. So, Father, this morning, we pray that your word would speak to us, that it would convict us, that it would encourage us, God, to go out into a lost world and show your love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are with zeal. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, don't be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Circle that word, keep. What he's saying there is that this is not a feeling, guys. This is a choice. This is a decision. This is something that we decidedly do. He says, hey, there's going to be times when you're going through adversity, especially during these times in the Christians that he's talking to. You're in the midst of great persecution, but never, ever lack zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor and serve the Lord. It's kind of like a charge. Go for it. Don't be scared. Be courageous. I don't know about you. Has there ever been times in your life? I remember times, if you've walked with the Lord for quite a while, I remember specific times in my life where I had great zeal I remember back in high school, I had just come out of a pretty bad health issue, and I was so thankful that God had given me life, physical life again, that I was going into my school, and I was just telling people about the Lord. And my best friend, I got to share the Lord with him, and he became a Christian, and he was the quarterback of the team, and he was a class president, and so he had great influence already. So we just were fired up. We had great zeal. We started telling everybody about the Lord, filling up our car, bringing people to youth group. And I remember this kid sat me down at lunch, and he said, "Brian, you're ruining our school." I said, "What? I'm ruining the school? What do you mean?" He's like, "Everybody's doing this God thing now, man. What's going on? Nobody's fun anymore." I'm like, "What do you mean nobody's fun? You should come with us. We have so much fun." That made me feel good because I knew that I was living for the Lord. And then there's other times after I had my kidney transplant, or when I got into high school ministry, when I started to preach, I just had this great zeal and passion for the Lord. But shamefully and unfortunately, there's been times in my life when maybe you can relate to this, where it's been difficult to even open the Word of God, when it's been difficult to connect with God in prayer, when I feel like, well, I don't really even want to take the effort to talk to my friend about the Lord. I don't want to try to figure out the conversation. Or maybe we just go on in life and we get so comfortable that we become apathetic. So as I was doing this message, I thought, what is the difference during those times, and what are the things that caused that? And so we're going to talk about those things this morning, and we're going to talk about four obstacles to zeal for the Lord. Now, as we choose to please God, as J.C. Ryle said, our aim, our undying aim, is to please the Lord. And so I've been having some conversations with my boys about the last 3 weeks or month, and I've been telling them, and sometimes my daughter too, if she gets in the conversation, she's got her own conversations going, but I will ask them, what did you do today? Name two things. Let's discuss two things that you've done to please the Lord. And it's not reading your Bible, and it's not praying, because we should be doing those things anyways. Plus, I don't want those to become an exercise and spiritual push-ups. And, it's interesting, guys, and I recommend you might try this, even, as husband and wife or with your friends or whatever. It's actually difficult. It's actually difficult at the end of the night to say, what did I actually do out of the ordinary to please God? And was I actually thinking about that during the day? Was I keeping my spiritual fervor serving the Lord? And you know what's interesting is I started writing PG on my son's hand. He sent him off to basketball camp and wrote PG on my hand. Doesn't mean point guard, son. It means please God. And when you look at it, remember, do something to please God. Think, I'm here to please God, not to be the best player. And, we come back, and it's really interesting what the things that are pleasing to the Lord that we found all the time. Every time we talk about it, it's always about loving somebody. It's always about encouraging somebody. And that is the number one mark of a Christian, isn't it? That we go out, and it's not about obeying this law and that law and that law. It's about, I encourage this person today. I picked this person first on my team. I did this to show love to somebody. And so we have to keep that zeal. But what keeps us from that zeal? The first obstacle is this: zeal for the wrong thing. Now, with Paul's warning to not be conformed to the world, there's plenty of opportunity to have zeal for the wrong thing. Right? I mean, just look around you in life, and maybe even in your own life, as you can take an inventory of your own life. What is number one in your life? And maybe it's happiness. Maybe you have zeal for happiness. And these things might not be bad things in and of themselves, but when they usurp or they take the place of God, they become idols in your life. And so what gets in our way of zeal for the Lord is zeal for other things that is greater for God. And maybe it's sports, and maybe it's work, and maybe it's success or money, or maybe it's even something great like family. And we elevate things above God. And what happens? Our zeal for the Lord wanes. Paul knew all about this, and this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He says this: as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You see, Paul was given his resume here, actually, and he's talking about what he's done in his life. And he said, you want to see somebody that had zeal? Look at me. He said, I had so much zeal for God. I had so much zeal for the Hebrew Scriptures that I would go out and I would kill Christians and I would imprison Christians. And I would write letters to governors to imprison and convict Christians. He said, I had so much zeal. But see, his zeal was not based in the knowledge of the truth. And that's the answer. Zeal must be based in the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you've noticed, we're going to talk about truth a lot. Why? Love must be based in the truth. Zeal must be based in the truth. Why? Because truth is the foundation for everything. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says the first piece of armor is to put on the belt of truth. Everything hangs on it. If we're off on our truth, everything else is off. We go off kilter. We go off the path. The zeal must be based on the knowledge of the truth. And look at Romans chapter 10. He says this, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He was dying for the Jews to be saved. He loved his brothers and sisters. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're truly zealous even for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. And since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. He said they didn't see that the Savior was Jesus Christ. And they had great zeal to have a righteousness on their own, but in so doing, they nullified the grace of Jesus. And their zeal was not based in knowledge. And so what do? We have to learn the truth. And I can't stress this enough. We must learn the truth. And I'm not talking about just knowing the gospel. My five-year-old son can recite the gospel in four verses in Romans. I'm not talking about just the gospel, although that's the pinnacle. That's what we need to know for salvation. But I'm talking about this scripture, this entirety of this book we must know. Look what Paul says to the Hebrews. He says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. He's saying, look, you lost your zeal. You're apathetic. You don't care anymore. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Can you imagine if somebody said that to you? You know, if I said that to my 12-year-old son, hey, you need milk. You need to be an infant again because you're not learning. You're not growing. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He says this, look, what's happening to you guys is you didn't know the truth. You didn't get into it. You didn't go beyond the elementary teachings of righteousness. Now I have to teach that all over to you again, that you're saved by grace. And I have to keep teaching you that, but you should be beyond that. You should be teaching deep truths of the Word of God so that, what's the point at the end? You might distinguish good from evil. And guess what? If you are not grounded in this book, if you do not know this book, you will, I'm going to be prophetic here, you will conform to the world. Because it's going to sound great. Your neighbor's going to have a great opinion. You're going to feel like, am I just being a stickler here? Why? Because you aren't grounded in the Word of God. If I'm not grounded in the Word of God, I cannot truly discern good from evil. If you do not know this book well, you will conform to the world. And so obstacle number one is zeal for the wrong thing. Obstacle number two, unconfessed sin. Now, this is a big one because many times in our lives, we want to have zeal for the Lord, and we want to have that passion and that desire to open God's word and to do things for the Lord, but there's something inside of us that we do not want to let go of. We're holding it back from God, and it can be a blatant sin. It could be something you're very well aware of that you justify, that you go back to, but it can also be something that you've pressed down in your subconscious. There might be some bitterness that you've never let go of. There might be a nudging from the Holy Spirit to obey in a certain direction, and you keep pressing that down, saying, no, I'm not going to serve in that capacity, or I'm not going to do that. Those things will rob your zeal, that unconfessed sin. And so when I was doing high school ministry, I remember sitting down with this kid, and I was just telling him, I said, look, there's this sin that we need to deal with, and I was lovingly confronting him because I cared about him. And I said, you've got to get rid of the sin. You got to repent from the sin and move into this direction. And he just said, you know, I just don't really feel like it's a sin. I just want it. I just want to do. And I said, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen. You have a lot of passion for this group. You love to come to this group. But guess what? If you continue in this sin, you're going to come in a couple of months. You're going to come once every other week. And then you're going to come once a month. And then you're going to maybe pop in once every 3 months, and then we're never going to see you again. He's like, that's not going to happen. I go, I've been around the block. I know that when we hold on to sin, we lose our zeal for God. And so even as I'm speaking, and even as this week I had to confess sin of my own, I want you to think about what's in your heart. And is my passion, is my zeal for God strong right now? And if it's not, is there something that I'm holding from God? Is there an obedience that I'm not walking in? Is there a nudging from the Holy Spirit that I'm not obeying? Think about that, because listen to this. Zeal for the Lord and guilt cannot coexist. Zeal for the Lord and guilt cannot coexist. Let's look what David said in Psalm 38. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Wow. Can you imagine feeling like that? I mean, he was so burdened by this guilt of his sin that he really could do nothing of value. He was incapacitated, so burdened by this sin. Well, here's the answer. Zeal thrives in obedience. Zeal thrives in obedience. As we obey, we release that burden that we have. We unlock those chains. As we obey, we clear our conscience and we can move forward serving the Lord. So what's the key? To confess, repent, and obey. In Psalm 51, this is what David says again after. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You see, David falls before the Lord and he pleads with God to forgive me. Now understand something. David was pleading at a time before the Messiah. He was pleading at a time where he had to act. God was so holy that Jeff mentioned this last week, that the high priest had to go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies behind the veil and ask for forgiveness of sins. And it wasn't a guarantee that you would be forgiven of your sins. But see, here's the beauty of it. And maybe you've been struggling with the sin, and maybe you've had this guilt and this weight in your life. Jesus promises to forgive. It's not he might forgive or he might not forgive. He gives a promise in 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is great news. And so as we confess to the Lord, Lord, I have this sin. I want you to search my heart and remove it from me. I want to turn the other direction, which means repent. And I want to continue in obedience. That burden, that weight is lifted, and we can have that fire for the Lord again. So obstacle number two is an unconfessed sin. Obstacle number three is a lack of community. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He's saying if we're not in a community with zealous people, we're not going to be. We become who we hang out with. Have you ever noticed that? And this is especially for your younger generation. As I was in high school and college, if I didn't hang out with the right people, I became like them. And it's even funny if you go to like, I'm a big Clipper fan, so if I bring somebody that's not a Clipper fan to the game, they all of a sudden, you know, be like, oh, you know, if we're with like three Clipper fans and there's one other Clipper fan, unless it's some people that hate the Clippers, they'll just all of a sudden, like, you'll look over and they're like, yeah, you're not a Clipper fan. Why are you doing that? Why do you have any kind of passion for this team? But it's because of who they're with. When I was in college, that was the most difficult time, I think, where I had the least amount of zeal for the Lord. Because I remember talking to Pastor Kent, and I was asking him between some colleges, and it was like USC and a couple other, some Christian colleges and some other things, and he didn't prefer the Christian colleges that I chose. He's like, I'd rather you not go there and learn that stuff. Go there and stay in Christian community. Well, what I did was I stayed in Christian community for a little bit, but then I abandoned Christian community, and that's when my lack of zeal for the Lord waned. And that's where I kind of fell away from the Lord. And so we have to be in community. And here's the answer. Zeal grows in fellowship. Zeal grows in fellowship. And the key is to commit to a community of believers. Make this fellowship, make this corporate worship a priority. Not an afterthought. Not of, oh, we got nothing to do on Saturday and Sunday. It's a good time to go to the beach. It's a good time to worship the Lord. And come to encourage other people and to be encouraged and to get fired up. And I sit in that seat and I hear us worshiping together and I can't help but have my heart overflow with passion for God. And that just wouldn't happen at the beach. You know, it just doesn't, it's not the same thing, but to come together as believers, make it a priority in your life. To make it to church, to make it to small group, to fellowship with other people that might encourage you and lift you up. So commit to a community of believers. Obstacle four is lack of purpose. And Isaiah 49:4 says, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all." Has anybody ever felt that in their life? I have, and you know, how about in a work or a marriage? I hear this. I don't even know why I'm doing this anymore. Why am I even doing this anymore? You know, I have some of you guys are runners. I know that. But I just absolutely can't stand running. I mean, I just can't stand it. And there's been certain times in my life, although very few, where I've decided, okay, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going on a jog, right? So I go on a jog, and I literally have this conversation one block away from my house, okay? It starts like this. Man, this is terrible. And the second thing is, why am I even doing this? And the third thing is, I have no destination. I'm just running for no reason someplace, right? And then I finally just give up. I say, three blocks, I made it far enough. I'm going back home, right? And I know some people have that aim in mind. They love it. They love the feeling. I know my wife loves the feeling of running. Now, you put a ball in front of me, I can run for 3 hours. If I'm chasing that ball around, if I'm shooting it a hoop or I'm kicking it, I can run and run and run. But if I don't have a purpose, I will lose my zeal. In fact, this is the truth. If you don't know your mission, you will never have zeal. And this applies to any area of life, but we are talking about your purpose in life right now. If you don't know your mission, then you will never have zeal. So if you think, I don't really have zeal for the Lord, and you're thinking, I don't even know what my purpose is, well, you're never going to have it. Until you find out what that purpose is. I had this friend once that used to call me, and he said, "Hey Brian, can you come pick me up?" I'm like, "Pick you up? What? You have a car. What do you mean? What do you need?" He's like, "Well, I started jogging, and I'm 2 miles from my house, and I just don't feel like jogging back. I'm like, man, come on, pick a good route. Go 1 mile or 1 mile back. Pretty funny. So what's the answer? Zeal is fueled by purpose. Listen, you might be in a hospital bed. You might be in a relationship breakup. You might be in any situation. You might be in the best blessing of your life, but you will always have purpose in the Lord. And it doesn't matter where you are, you can have zeal for the Lord because of your purpose in life. And the key is to know your purpose. And I'm just going to give it to you because this is what God specifically in detail tells us what our purpose is. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age.'" And what Jesus said? Evangelize and teach. Evangelize and disciple. That's the mission of our church. Help people find Christ and grow. This is Mary, 17 years old. Mary and her family were forced to their knees before their home. The leader of the Muslim fanatics had raided their village, waved his pistol carelessly before their faces. His hatred for Christians burned in his eyes. "If you do not become a Muslim," he threatened, "you will be shot." Mary knew Jesus had been given a similar choice. Give up your plan to save sinners or you will be crucified. And he chose the cross. Mary's choice was similar. "I was baptized as a Christian and his word came to me, 'Don't deny your faith.' I will obey him. Go ahead and shoot." The report of a gun from behind her echoed in the valley and Mary's body fell limply to the ground. 2 days later, the Red Cross came into her village. Of all her family, Mary was the only one still alive. But the bullet had cut her spinal cord, leaving both her arms paralyzed. They were stretched out from her body and bent at the elbows, reminiscent of Jesus at his crucifixion. She could do nothing with them. More words from the Lord came to Mary. Even though she was now handicapped, she knew God had a plan for her life. "Everyone has a vocation," she said. "I can never marry or do any physical work, so I will offer my life for Muslims. Like the one who cut my father's throat, cursed my mother and stabbed her, and then tried to kill me, my life will be a prayer for them." Zeal for the Lord, because Mary knew her purpose. And as Jesus said, "I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Mary knew her purpose. She said, "These people are in a more desperate situation than I am because they don't know Jesus Christ." You know, there's many times in my life when I hear stories like this and my heart is burdened, and I always say, you know, "I would do that, Lord. I would die for you, Lord." You know what his answer always is to me? Every time. "Why don't you just live for me?" "But I would die for you, Lord." "Well, why don't you just make me your zeal instead of these other things you have going in your life?" "But I would die for you, Lord." "Well, why don't you just confess that sin and obey me?" "But I would pay that price, Lord. I would die for you. Why don't you just go to church and worship with fellow believers and glorify my name?" "But I'd die for you, Lord. Why don't you just share me with your neighbor?" See, sometimes we're so intent on pledging our allegiance in such a grandiose fashion. We say, "I would die for you, Lord." And he just says, "I just want you to live for me. I want you to be a living sacrifice." We right now don't live in an area where we're going to die for the Lord for the most part. but we can surely live for the Lord. And so as we close, I want to give you four quick things. Recognize God's truth. That's knowing God's word. Respond to God's truth. That's obeying God's word. Remain in community. That's diligence in attending church or small group. Number four, remind yourself regularly of your mission. Be fueled by your mission. And Paul says this to the Hebrews in closing. He says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, look, there are these great men that went before you that had incredible zeal for the Lord, and they didn't even have the Messiah yet. They had zeal based on this hope that God would send this Savior. And he says, we have the Savior of the world and the Holy Spirit that gives us that power inside of us. We have that opportunity to live for Jesus Christ with all our hearts and all our lives, with this thing that we call zeal. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask myself this question. You ask yourself this question. Where am I on that growth chart in zeal? Where am I on that growth chart in my love? Does that mark my life? And can I do things to keep that zeal, to keep my spiritual fervor serving the Lord? There are a lot of people that need love in our community. We can do that. We are empowered by God to do that. Let's not lose our zeal. Let's show it now as we pray and as we worship God together in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I want to confess to you, as I think of my brothers and sisters across the world, I'm very convicted, because I go throughout a day sometimes and I don't think about the sacrifice that others make. And I get to choose where I get to eat, and I get to sleep in a comfortable bed, and I get to choose what pair of shoes I wear in the morning. Father, and we're incredibly grateful for that, and we're not discounting that in any way, but Lord, give us a passion for you. Give us a zeal for you, both individually, God, and as a community of believers here. Lord, that we would worship you with all our hearts. God, that our passion would be to save the lost, that we would remain focused on our purpose, that zeal that had been lacking maybe in some of our lives would reemerge, and they would press forward to that higher aim of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.